And the five solas of Reformation are the five banners that we march as to war with. They are the five pillars of, yes, the historic Reformation, but of the ongoing Reformation until, again, as I said, until Christ puts all that is antichrist, all that is opposed to him, beneath his feet, his holy feet that glow like molten bronze. Those five principles are these: sola scriptura, or scripture alone; sola gratia, or grace alone; sola fide, or faith alone; solus Christus, Christ alone; sole de gloria, to the glory of God alone. And I've added a sixth point, a bonus point, no extra charge, no additional tithe: semper reformanda. It's not a sola. So we get five solas and a semper. Semper reformanda. Semper is always, and reformanda, reforming. Always reforming. The Reformation is not over. We must always be reforming, because we always tend to gravitate away from Christ and away from his gospel. Every generation must reform, because every generation is apostatizing. Apostasy is unceasing. It's not like we've dealt with that, right, Mom? You cleaned up the living room, right? You dealt with that. But behold, it's a mess again, right? Luther cleaned up the church. He reformed. We dealt with that. But behold, it's a mess again. And so five solas and one semper, semper reformanda. The first point, scripture alone, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is known as the formal principle of the Reformation. By formal, it means it's the foundation. It means it's the starting point. It means it's the authority. All that flows from the Scripture comes with authority of God. The source, the authority, is God's, and it comes from the Holy Scripture, the revelation of God. It does not come from the church. It does not come from the Pope. It does not come from the priest. It does not come from the pastor. It does not come from the creed. It does not come from the doctrinal statement. It does not come from the seminary or the college or your father or your mother or the man or the woman you look at in the mirror. It comes from Scripture alone. Scripture is the authority that we are under, because it is God's very word. As if God was in the room speaking to you audibly, as if you were at the mountain, Mount Sinai, hearing the very voice of God. When you read Scripture, when you hear it read, when you hear it preached, you should picture yourself at Mount Sinai, and the great flashings of lightning and the great thunder and the fire on that mountain and the voice of God. You should tremble before his word. And the Lord promises to bless those who tremble before his word, those who bring themselves beneath the word of God. They don't sit over the word of God. They bring themselves beneath the word of God, because it is the very word of God. It is the authoritative word of God. Sola Scriptura is the foundation of the historic Reformation, and it's the essential key to our present, ongoing, and future Reformation. The other Reformation truths, the other solas, and even the semper reformanda, all flow from this undiluted, uncorrupted source, Scripture, God's holy word. At the outset of the Reformation, during his gospel campaign, and that's what I would have you to see it as, right? When you hear Reformation, think gospel. We're not just contending for some set of doctrines. It's a contention for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just warring as Protestants against Rome. We're warring for the gospel of Jesus Christ as Protestants against Rome and any other antichrist doctrine or system of men. And so at the outset of the Reformation campaign, when called to the Imperial Diet of Worms, and for you children or those of you that aren't aware, it was not what they ate. It was a meeting, a council, and it was at Worms, Germany. the city. And so the imperial diet of Worms, he was called to be tried for heresy. The Roman Catholic Church there pressed Martin Luther to recant his teachings. And Martin Luther, with full comprehension that his life hung in the balance, said this: "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." And in that pivotal statement, where his life hung in the balance, and in some ways the Protestant Reformation hung in the balance, for if he had played the coward that day, it would have been a great blow to the gospel revival that he had begun with his 95 theses some time before, hung in that chapel door at Wittenberg with that fateful nail. He stood firm. He stood resolute in the strength that God provided. And on what principle did he stand? He stood upon the formal principle of the Reformation, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And it's a principle of authority. What is the spiritual authority? From where does spiritual authority derive? Once again, he said, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture." You, O Pope, you, O Bishop, you, O councils, you come to me with decrees, you come to me with creeds, you come to me with edicts, you come to me with assumed authority, but I stand as one man under the authority of God, vested in Holy Scripture. That was Luther's response, and that is our response today. Unless I am convinced by Holy Scripture and plain reason. What does he mean? He means this: that God's Word is clear, that God has spoken clearly. He's uplifting the perspicuity of Scripture, that we don't need Pope, we don't need priest, we don't need councils to interpret the Word of God for us. That God has spoken clearly, that God has inspired His Word. Now, there are learned men, there are studied men, and every elder and every pastor is to study to show himself approved. He's to rightly divide the Word of truth. He's to preach it truly and rightly for the edification of the saints. And yet every saint, every individual blood-bought Christian is to go to the Scriptures as a Berean and prove out whether what they have been taught is true. And the authority is ultimately not in the elder or the pastor or the church or the denomination. It is in the Scripture. And every Christian is accountable to themselves to go to the Scripture, for they are under the authority of God directly through the Holy Scriptures. And so unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, an argument for the perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture, I do not accept the authority of the popes and of the councils. Ultimately, because there is no authority except that of God. For they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. If this sermon today does nothing else, it is my prayer that it will bring your conscience further beneath and make it captive to the Word of God. For this is not just the formal principle of the Reformation, it's the formal principle. It is the foundation of our faith. You know nothing truly of God except that you know it from Scripture. And so may our conscience, may our heart, our mind, our soul, our entire being be brought beneath the Word of God, and thus the God of the Word, God who has revealed Himself in Scripture. Late in the Reformation, Martin Luther is known for this famous quote as he looked back on what began in 1517, October 31st, with that nail and that hammer, those 95 theses, as he looked back on what began at the Diet of Worms and his conviction, that sola scriptura conviction, unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. As he looked back upon all that and all that had come to follow, he said this, "Take me, for example. I opposed indulgences in all papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word, otherwise I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with Philip of Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing, the word did it all." Now, if you're a legalist, you stop listening at beer. If you're a libertarian, you stop listening at beer. And so let's reside somewhere in between and hear the word of God. We're not the young reformed and the restless, or the young restless and reformed who celebrate as if it were the heart of the Reformation, beer and pubs in which beer is served. Now, the heart of the Reformation is the word of God. And Luther's saying, whether I slept or whether I was doing something like sitting in a pub, drinking a beer, the word of God was prevailing in the earth. The word of God was bringing men beneath Christ. The word of God was overthrowing the heretical power and doctrines of Rome. Take me for an example. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The power of God is in the word of God to convict individual sinners and bring them to repentance and faith in the living word, Jesus Christ. The power of God is in the word of God to overthrow kingdoms of darkness. Do not think that 1.2 billion Roman Catholics can stand against the word of God. If Rome stands until Christ returns, it's because God wills it. God allows it. But the means of overthrowing such darkness, the means of rescuing a billion souls beneath Rome, and millions more, billions even, when you consider the other antichrist cults and false religions, it is the word of God. Let us unleash it with confidence. Let us unleash it with joy. For it is the word that will weaken the papacy and every other antichrist institution. As he closed that thought, he said, "I did nothing. The word did it all." So what does the Word say about the Word? What does the Bible say about the Bible? And hear me, if you don't believe the Bible about the Bible, your claim upon Christ is in great question. Because you only know of Christ from the Bible. And so if you can't submit yourself to what the Bible says about the Bible, are you submitted to Christ as Lord, as He is revealed in the Bible? Not well submitted, in the very least. So we want to get well beneath what the Bible says about the Bible. And here's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 23, verse 28. "And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." He who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. While the formal principle of the Reformation is sola scriptura, the Church of Rome fought century after century, and still fights today to keep the Word of God out of the hands of the people. They had the Word of God, and they bound it up in language that men could not understand, so that they could hold it captive. They bound it up in Latin, and they forbid its translation, and they murdered anyone who would dare translate the Word of God into the vulgar tongue, the common tongue of men, that they might understand and comprehend the glories of God and God's gospel. The chief translator of God's Word, if there is one in history, is Tyndale. And when Rome finally got their hands upon Tyndale after pursuing him year after year after year, when they finally captured him, I'll remind you that they burned him at the stake after choking him to death with a chain, and then they blew him up with gunpowder because he dared to defy Rome and translate the word of God. Tyndale's predecessor, Wycliffe, was exhumed. His bones were removed from the grave and they burned them, for he dared to defy Rome in like manner. Thus is their hatred for those who have God's word and speak it faithfully. They held captive God's word because their doctrines were astray from God's word. They were not speaking it faithfully, so they could not let anyone speak it at all. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Fathers, mothers, men, women, you have the word of God. You have a treasure. Study to show yourself approved as Bereans, that you might speak it faithfully to those who are around you that are perishing without it. He who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? The word of God is wheat, and it makes the bread of life. What is chaff? Chaff is to be burned. It's refuse. It's to be thrown away. It's no good. And all that is not of the word is chaff. All that is of philosophy and dead religion is chaff. All that is antichrist is chaff. He goes on. In verse 9, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And our duty, our task in every generation as servants of Christ and His gospel, as reformers, is to unleash the fire of God's word, is to wield the hammer of God's word, to bring it to bear upon all that is against Christ and His gospel, and to do it without mercy in order that we might be merciful. Do you get that? Because we love Roman Catholics and Russian Orthodox and Eastern Orthodox and Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and Muslims, because we love them, we hate Roman Catholicism, that doctrine of demons that is damning them. And Eastern Orthodox and Russian Orthodox and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Islam, because it's damning their souls. And even higher than that, because we love Christ. We hate that which is antichrist. Not the people, but the doctrines that are damning their souls and the doctrines that are blaspheming Christ, our King. We are clear in our conviction. We are decided in our designs. We mean to bring the Word of God as a fire to consume that which is antichrist. We mean to bring the Word of God as a hammer to crush that which is antichrist. We don't come with soft words for Roman heresy. We don't come with soft words for Michael the Archangel, the false Christ of the Jehovah's Witness cult. We speak with strength and with courage and with love. We don't come with soft words for Islam, that death cult that has perverted the person and work of Christ, denying His deity, denying His resurrection, denying His cross, but claiming Him as a prophet. We come with strength and courage and truth. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Verse 30, therefore, behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. That's called the Dark Ages. Rome stole the word of God from mankind, held it captive. The result, the Dark Ages. Spiritual darkness that affected the whole world far beyond their souls, but in their daily lives. I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Again, whether it be the prophet who sits in Utah on the throne of Mormonism, or whether it be the false prophet who sits in Rome, whom they call the Pope, speaking ex cathedra, these false prophets who say, he says, And what they say, God says, contradicts what God has said. God is against those false prophets that say he says and come up with new revelations of God that contradict the revelation of God. I'm against those prophets, says the Lord. Verse 32, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Let's extend our reformation to the TBN crowd, should we not? The Word of Faith movement, the name it and claim it, the charlatans committing simony daily around the globe, even with satellites over the continent of Africa. A tragedy. Abusing the name of Christ and using it for their own profit. The Lord is against those who prophesy false dreams and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. That's a good description of TBN theology. Reckless. Yet I did not send them nor command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Look, we're not trying to build bridges to false religion. We're not trying to build bridges to antichrist systems of man. They do not profit the people at all. When you look over to your Mormon neighbor's house, and it looks in good order, and the father is well-dressed, and the mother's well-dressed, and they're getting up on Sunday just like you, only they're better dressed. And they leave, right? And you later in the day say, you know, I so respect the beauty of your family and how well-ordered it is and how you love your wife and she loves you and your children wear little suits and little dresses to church and all that. And that's such a beautiful thing. I really appreciate that about Mormonism. You know, you're actually playing into their works righteousness. You're playing into their system of works righteousness salvation. Don't build that bridge. What you need to say is, you know, Jesus spoke about whitewashed tombs who adorn themselves in righteous robes and vestments outwardly, but inside they're dead. They're an unholy stench before a holy God. The best dressed sinners I know of are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And second to that would be the Roman Catholics at Christmas and on Easter. Because otherwise it's hard to catch them at church. You got to go to the local bar. Now, that's probably not fair to all our Roman Catholic friends, but there's some truth there. But what is that? I wear a suit on Sunday, right? Not to make me holy, but to honor the Lord. Do you have to? By no means. Their whole system is a system of works that includes how they dress. And they're under intense pressure, but it's not just in Mormonism. It's not just in Jehovah's Witness. If you ever visit the Bible Belt, it's there. And you can blaspheme Christ pretty much Monday through Saturday, but if you show up in church in a suit on Sunday, you're pretty much good to go. Oh, my friends, let us not be whitewashed tombs, but have the living Word, Jesus Christ, dwelling and reigning within us as we have come to him through the revelation of himself in Holy Scripture. Consider Psalm 19, verse 7 through 8. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is perfect. It's perfect. It converts souls. It brings them to repentance and faith in Christ. God's word is sure. It makes wise the simple. God's word is right. It causes a rejoicing of the heart. God's word is pure. It enlightens the eyes. My friends, this is the very treasure of heaven. You are desperate for this treasure. You may think you're getting enriched By reading secular magazines and news articles and watching the evening news and the morning news and the afternoon news and sitcoms and reality TV and movies and listening to music and all that you partake of, to entertain yourself, all the games and novels. And while some of that, that which is righteous, that which is not full of filth, while some of that is tolerable and some of that may even be good, the momentary peace or joy or comfort it brings you, if it becomes a substitute for the converting of your soul, for the making the simple wise, for the rejoicing of the heart, and for the enlightening of the eyes, that you might see how God sees and think how God thinks, right? The renewing of your mind. Then, my friends, you're starving yourself. And I don't fear, I know in our culture, our media-driven culture, our entertainment-driven culture, I know that we starve ourselves. I greatly rejoice when I read of our forefathers in the faith who were impoverished in comparison to us and had no electrical outlet in their entire home. They had no entertainment. They had no novels even. But what they had was the Word of God. That was their book. And if they had something second to that, it was John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. That was their entertainment. And how wholesome an entertainment it is. What a blessing to have your entertainment restricted. By God's grace, in 1990, I joined the United States Marine Corps and had all my entertainments restricted. And I was given the Word of God. I love to read. I read. And the Lord is pleased to save my soul. By God's grace, I continued another 6 years to traverse the earth in the service of the United States Marine Corps, and even more importantly, in the service of Christ, still having those worldly entertainments greatly restricted in those combat zones and other training environments. But you know what I always had was the Word of God. I carried the Word of God everywhere I went, all over the earth, in many deserts. I carried the Word of God and I read the Word of God. It was the foundation of all that I am today and all that I minister and preach and teach today started in many deserts, reading and praying over the Word of God. And it was my conviction and just my habit to carry the Word. But the truth is, the Word carried me. It carried me all over the world. It carried me into combat zones and home again. It carried me through prostitute-laden ports where many fell. And yet, by the grace of God, that Word carried me, and I ministered the Word of God in those ports. The Word will carry you. The Word has power. Believe God. Believe God. Turn off the TV. Turn off the computer. Turn off the Xbox. Turn off the PlayStation. Turn off Facebook and Twitter. Close the magazines. Put down the novel. Pick up the Word of God. It makes you wise. It converts your soul. It enlightens your eyes. It's treasure from heaven. Would you play with pebbles from the stream? Or take the gold nuggets of heaven from the hand of your Lord? He's given them to you. You're rich as you come to the Word to receive the glories of God therein. Don't ignore those riches. You do so to the detriment of your own soul, to the detriment of your own true joy and peace and usefulness for the blessing of others, for the blessing of your family and friends and neighbors. Oh, that we would have our entertainments restricted, removed. The Word of God is perfect. It converts. The Word of God is sure. It makes wise. The Word of God is right. Anything that opposes it, anyone who opposes it, especially the one you look at in the mirror, they are wrong. Rejoice. The rejoicing of the heart is the result of spending time in the Word of God. The Word of God is pure. It enlightens the eyes. This world is full of that which is impure. And the remaining sin nature within us, tends to compromise and delight in that which is impure and to gravitate towards it. But as we go to the Word of God, it renews our mind so that we might see that which is pure and holy and good and right and excellent and praiseworthy. Our eyes are enlightened and we rejoice in that which is holy. Above all, we rejoice in God Himself and His Son. This is the treasure of heaven. This is Scripture alone. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Grass withers, flower fades. The world's entertainments, all that I mentioned earlier, the world's trivial entertainments, that's grass that withers and flower that fades. The world's philosophies, grass that withers and flower that fades. The world's religions, all systems of works righteousness, not Christ's finished work, are grass that withers and flower that fades. The point is, the grass looks nice, doesn't it? But then it withers. The flower, oh, it's beautiful, but then it fades. We put our hope in that grass and that flower, and it's misplaced hope. We find joy or peace in that grass and that flower, and it's misplaced. But the word of our God stands forever. Let us hold fast to the word of God and stand forever in its light and in right relationship with our Lord. The answers are not found in this world. They're found in the word of God and in the God of the word revealed therein. Romans 10:17, you hear it regularly from this pulpit and from my lips, says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. This is saving faith. Saving faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. In Romans 10:17, you understand that's the context of salvation. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, particularly the word of Christ. But that is the source of your faith. How would you know anything but Christ? In Romans 10, of course, you also know, it says, how would they hear except by a preacher of the word. The word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Has your faith ebbed? Does your faith ever want? Does your faith ever get lax? When you lose hope, when you lose joy, when you lose peace, when you lose rest in your soul, why so downcast, O my soul, says the psalmist? Where did the psalmist look over and over and over again? He looked to the word of God. He searched the scriptures day and night in order that his faith might return, his hope return, his peace return, and rest in his soul return. Dear saints, go to the word. Saving faith comes from the word. Growing faith comes from the word. Sanctifying faith comes from the word. Enduring faith in the hardships of a fallen world come from the word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Sola Scriptura. Vital, vital truth on this topic is found in 2 Timothy 3:15 through chapter 4, verse 5. We must turn there and deal with that. 2 Timothy 3:15. From childhood, you have known the holy scriptures. They are holy. They are from God. God is holy, holy, holy. It is the very word of God. Thus, the scriptures are holy. You recall that story I've told several times about when I went to the post office in North Portland to send a Bible, and the man behind the counter asked me what I was sending because I was sending it overseas. And I said, it's a Bible. It's the word of God. And he said, it's a book. And I said, no, it's a Bible. It's the word of God. And he said, it's a book. And I said, no, it's a Bible. It's the word of God. It's holy scripture. And he said, it's a book. And I said, no, it's the Bible. It's the word of God. It's holy scripture. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's preserved. And he said, no, it's a book. And this is around Christmas. It's a long line. And I dug in and I said, no, it's the Bible, the word of God. It is holy scripture. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's preserved. It's able to make men wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I think it went about that far. He wanted a thorough doctrine of Scripture, and he got it. And there was a long line, right? And I've been waiting in it, and, And I finally get up to the front, and now there's a long line behind me, and they're all hearing this. And you might think in North Portland they might assault me and take me outside and take my life. But no, they were just about cheering. When men stand up passionately against God and against His book, Holy Scripture, even at times, non-believers will not be willing to go that far. They were rejoicing in the truth that was declared there. And it was perhaps maybe a little spirit of Christmas in them, I don't know. And in the end, the man kind of smiled and said, okay, it's a Bible. But it's not just a book. It's Holy Scripture. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not just a book, it's the book that makes you wise for salvation. There is no salvation outside of the revelation of God from this book. We know nothing of God except from this book, as far as that which will save us. There is natural revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech. Night into night reveals knowledge. And yet, what do we do with that knowledge of natural revelation? We always suppress it, Romans 1 reveals. We suppress the knowledge of God that we receive through creation in our unrighteousness. We need the special revelation of God that comes from His holy book, Holy Scripture. And it is able to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All. And there we get our technical, theological, doctrinal position on Scripture. All. Plenary. All. All Scripture. Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. All Scripture. Plenary. The entirety of Scripture. Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos is the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Theo, God, neustos, breathe. It's breathed out by God through holy men and prophets of old. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable. All of it is profitable. It's profitable for what? For doctrine. Doctrine. There are those who are opposed to doctrine. They're opposed to doctrine. They're opposed to Scripture. They're opposed to God. Because God says, this holy book is inspired by me, not me, God speaking. This book is inspired by God, and thus it is profitable in its entirety for doctrine, for reproof. That's a rebuke. For correction, a more mild form of rebuke. And for instruction in righteousness, how then we should live. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete. You're not complete without God's book. You're not complete without the Holy Scriptures washing and renewing your mind. You're not complete without a good breakfast, right? But the Word of God is your spiritual food. And you will be wanting in your nourishment without feasting upon the Word. The Word makes you complete. It makes you thoroughly equipped for every good work, that you might be the father, the mother, the sister, the brother, the friend, the neighbor, the worker, the employer, the employee, the athlete. In all realms of your life, you'll not be what you should be for the glory of God and the blessing of man, except that you abide in the Word and the Word abides in you. God's Word makes you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you, therefore, because Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, because Scripture is God-breathed and infinitely profitable, because Scripture will make you complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. What am I doing right now? I'm preaching the Word. Why? Because it makes men wise for salvation. Why? Because it is God-breathed and profitable. Why? Because it makes you complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why? Because I've been threatened. That's why. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God And the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. I charge you, because the word makes men wise for salvation and makes them complete for every good work, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Preach it. Preach it. Unleash it. Proclaim it with authority as the very word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, meaning there will be seasons where people line up to hear the word of God, where churches are full. You have to keep expanding. There'll be seasons where you're hard-pressed to find a soul that would hear the word of God. And we live in the most atheist city in Portland. We're hard-pressed to find souls in Portland. There's not a church on every corner. There's not the First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, and Fourth Baptist on every corner of the city of Portland. Nevertheless, we preach the word. We don't find a new method, a new message, a new means to make men wise for salvation, to make them complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We preach the word, whether in season or out of season, trusting that God will make it seasonable once again in his due time. What is the tone of preaching? What is the nature of preaching? It then says in verse 2, convince, rebuke, exhort. That's the very nature of preaching. It's not, take it or leave it. Whatever you want to believe, however you feel about it. If you think it's just a book, okay. No, it's the Holy Bible. It's the Word of God. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's preserved. It'll make you wise for salvation. It'll make you complete and thoroughly equipped, or you can reject it and you will be damned. You will reject God's revelation of himself. You'll reject God's mercy and grace and love. We're not unbiased. We preach it. We proclaim it in order to convince, to rebuke. You stand against God's word? You stand against God. We rebuke that. Exhort. Continue in the revelation of God. Continue in the light of his word. Continue to trust God and walk with him in faith. We exhort. We encourage. With all long-suffering and teaching, all long-suffering, we all, like sheep, are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, the old hymn says. Come, thou fount of every blessing. And so we exhort with all long suffering. It's not, I told you that once. What's wrong with you? No, Paul was happy to repeat himself many times over. I've said this once, let me say it again. Like the anathemas in Galatians 1, right? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Don't want it, won't tolerate it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If a church is not steadfastly preaching the word of God, if a pastor is not steadfastly preaching the word of God in order to convince, rebuke, and exhort, whether in season or out of season, he has not fulfilled his ministry. If it's stories and tips for life, he has not fulfilled the ministry that God has called him to. The church has not fulfilled the ministry that God has called them to. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of the evangelist. This word, it's not just for these four walls. This word that makes men wise for salvation, it's for the world. Go to the highways and the byways. Go, therefore, and unleash this word. While Luther said, all I did was sit, and the word did it all. That might be a little bit overstated, because he preached and he preached and he preached and he wrote and he wrote and he wrote. And his followers preached and they wrote. And the tracts that Luther wrote, they were sharp. They were strong. They were an axe laid to the evil root of Rome's tree. They were relentless in a glorious way. And they brought Rome low and brought revival and reformation to the land. We must press on. John 10:35. I was asked this last week, teaching a Bible study out in Iowa. This man asked me a great question. He said, I've got a friend, he professes to be a Christian, and he has a low view of Scripture. And he gave me a few various points that the man disagreed with in Scripture. He doesn't believe that, and he doesn't believe that. What should I do? What should I say to him? And I said, you should say to him that you profess to be a follower of Christ, and yet you reject Christ's view of Scripture. Therefore, you are not a follower of Christ. Repent and confess Christ as Lord. That's what you should say to him. If you have a lower view of Scripture than Jesus Christ does, then is Jesus Christ your Lord? I challenge that. If Christ is your Lord, certainly you will submit to His position on Scripture, His view of Scripture, His doctrine of Scripture, because that's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, to believe Him, not just in John 3:16, but everywhere that He speaks and everywhere that speaks of Him. In John 10:35, four words from the Lord Jesus Christ, four sola scriptura words. Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. That is a summation in four words of the Lord Jesus' position, His resolute, unbudging position on Holy Scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. And saints, we want to receive both His teaching on the nature of Scripture and receive the model of how He ministered Scripture and hold fast to both. Scripture cannot be broken. The Lord Jesus upheld the inerrancy of Scripture. It cannot be broken. The Lord Jesus, just so you know, when He preached, He did not hold in His hand the original manuscripts. He held in His hand a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy translated into Koine Greek, and that is what He preached. He proclaimed the Word of God in the tongue of the people, and He proclaimed it as the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, and preserved in His day. And dear friends, we proclaim the Word of God, a copy of a copy of a copy, inspired, inerrant, and preserved with the same authority today, modeling the Lord Jesus. We say, with the Lord Jesus, Scripture cannot be broken. It is inerrant. Man's word is broken. It's grass that withers, flower that fades. The Word of God, it abides. It lives forever. It cannot be broken. In Luke 4, verse 4, strangely enough, also in Matthew 4, verse 4, right? Same truth, same Scripture. The only difference is Luke 4:4 said, Jesus answered him, and Matthew said, He. And I wanted you to hear, Jesus answered him, so there it is. Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written. All through Jesus' ministry, He had a habit of saying, it is written. All through my ministry, I want to have a habit of saying, it is written, or thus saith the Lord. That is my authority. Jesus, God in flesh, every word He spoke was the authoritative Word of God. And yet Jesus, who was God in flesh, condescended to place Himself beneath the authority of God's inspired Word. And He continually modeled how we should minister, saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. Every time He says it is written, He's upholding the inspiration, inerrancy, and preservation and authority of God's Word. And the issue of sola scriptura is largely an issue of authority. Scripture alone, right? It's an authority issue, not Scripture plus the Roman Catholic Church, its priests, its bishops, its popes, its creed. It's Scripture alone that possesses the authority of God, the power of God to make us wise for salvation and complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus, Jesus says over and over, it is written. What does He say after that in Luke 4:4? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Once again, our technical doctrinal position is verbal plenary inspiration. Every word, verbal. Every word, plenary. All of it. Inspiration. Theonoustos. Inspired of God. What was Jesus' position? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. Every word inspired. Every word inerrant. Every word preserved. Every word precious. Every word that which we live on. Not bread alone. Bread alone. You can eat bread every day of your life and this body may be alive, but you're dying if you do not have the Word of God. We don't live on bread alone, but every word of God. That's Christ's position on Scripture. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." One jot or one tittle. We don't just believe in verbal plenary inspiration. We believe in jot and tittle verbal plenary inspiration. Jots and tittles were the portions of the letters of the words. That's the depth of inspiration. The parts of the letters are guaranteed by Christ not to pass away. One jot, one tittle. God has inspired His Word. His Word is inerrant and His Word is preserved. This is the position of the Lord Jesus, our Lord. Thus, it is our position. In Matthew 12, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Have you not read?" That's kind of like it is written. Have you not read? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the issue at hand is the Sabbath and the Lord Jesus' behavior on the Sabbath. And how is he defending his doctrine of the Sabbath and his behavior on the Sabbath? By saying, "Have you not read?" And then he quotes, or he references really, David from 1 Samuel. And then next, he references the law. And then finally, he closes with, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice," which is a quote of Hosea 6:6. And so the Lord Jesus upholds the authority of Scripture as binding upon them, and he exemplifies how we should handle Scripture. The Scripture is our authority, not the counsels of men. When he goes up against the Sanhedrin, the council of Israel, right? The authoritative spiritual council, he brings the Word of God to bear as the authority. When he goes against the legalist of his day, he brings the Word of God to bear. When he goes against the libertarians of his day, he brings the Word of God to bear. Whether it's the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin as the ruling body, he brings the Word of God to bear as the authority. Dare we do less? In Matthew 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Jesus' doctrine of marriage is built on what foundation? What authority? Sola Scriptura, the Word of God. He quotes Genesis 1:27 as his authority. Have you not read Genesis 1:27? That he who made them at the beginning made them, quote, quote, made them male and female, and said, quote, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, Genesis 2:24. He brought the authority of Scripture. Now again, he is God in flesh. Every word he spoke was the word of God, and yet he humbled himself to minister the word of God, the inspired word. And he is a model for us in that. In Matthew 22, again, Jesus contending says this, "You are mistaken." Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Why were they astonished at his teaching? Because it was authoritative. And what was the authority? The very word of God. And dear friends, the world should still be astonished at our teaching. And they are, I'll tell you. Having proclaimed the word publicly for years on the streets of Portland and around the United States, the world is, frankly, shocked and at times appalled by the authority. When you say things like, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved," Acts 4:12. When you say things like, "Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me." When you say things like, "The murder of babies, born or unborn, is evil," just a basic moral stand. And the world is appalled by that. How could you say that? How judgmental. It is a judgment, but it's a right judgment. And it's made out of love, not avarice. It is a judgment when we say Jesus is the only way, that Buddha, Krishna will not get you to heaven. Muhammad will not get you to heaven. It is a judgment, but it's a right judgment. Because God has given us his truth. And we receive it with that authority, and thus we deliver it with that authority, as the Lord Jesus has shown us. And if we do not, then what? You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures. And friends, I'm going to tell you, as much as we believe everything I'm preaching right now, right? As much as I believe it, many times I am mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, or not applying them at a given time. And so let us study to show ourselves approved, and pray that we would show ourselves approved, walking in the light of that which we have studied. Because outside of the Scriptures, we make a great many sins, many errors, many mistakes. You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Ooh, what's that? He's referring to Exodus 3, verse 6. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? The Scripture is spoken by God. That's inspiration. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, Moses just made that stuff up." Now, Jesus' view of Scripture was that it's the spoken word of God. It is the revelation of God inscripturated, written down for us. So this is the view of Scripture that Jesus held. This is the doctrine of Scripture that Jesus held. Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Let us close this topic with James 1:21. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Dear saints, don't trifle with the word of God. Don't trifle with it. Don't trifle with sin. What does it say? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. If you find yourself neglecting the word of God, it's because you're holding fast to something else. Let go of the world's trifles, the world's filth. Lay aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Any sin that we hold fast to sets us against the Word of God. We can't delight in that which is wicked and that which is holy simultaneously. We can't pull to our bosom, pull to our chest, pull to our heart that which is wicked and that which is holy simultaneously. So we must lay aside that which is filth and overflow of wickedness, and then readily receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. Receive with meekness. Get beneath the Word. And then verse 22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's great to hear it. It's great to say amen. And then when we rise, we need to do it. We need to serve Christ our Lord. We need to walk in the light of the Word, not the dictates of our own heart. It's not enough to say amen to sola scriptura, amen to Scripture alone, amen to no creed or council or pope or priest, but then to live by the counsel and dictates of our own fallen hearts, our own creed, as our own pope. We need to come beneath the King. Come beneath the Lord. Come beneath the Word. Feast on the Word. Delight in the Word. Rejoice in the Word. Meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word. Taste and see that He is good. Rejoice in your God as He has revealed Himself to you. Receive the treasure. Feast on the bread. It's the bread of life. The blessings of God are contained in His Word. Don't seek some spiritual experience out in the woods devoid of God's Word. If you go to the woods to seek God, go with the Word of God and cry out to Him in prayer that He would enlighten your eyes through the Word. Seek the Lord and you will find blessings. Seek the world and you'll find that you're starving, that you're naked, that you're poor, that you're blind, that you're wretched. But the longer you suffer malnourishment, the more unconscious you'll become of why it is. This is the first of five solas, sola scriptura. From it flows grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But if we lay not this foundation, then we will not hold fast to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And so we've laid the foundation of our five solas, and the foundation is sola scriptura, which is the same foundation the Lord Jesus Christ has laid before us. Hold fast to that position of Christ, not Luther, Christ. For all of the Word is about Christ, Genesis to Revelation. He says, the Scriptures are about Me. If you want to know Christ, go to the Scriptures. If you want to love Christ, go to the Scriptures. If you want to make Christ known, go to the Scriptures and proclaim them. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. Increase our passion for Your Word, our understanding of Your Word, our commitment to Your Word. Lord, grant repentance to the things that we would hold fast to that would keep us from Your Word. Filthiness of this world, and things, Lord, that may not be filthy, but they are distractions, Lord. May we set them aside and daily seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, coming beneath Your Word. Not living on bread alone, but every word of our living God, every jot and every tittle, precious, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.